Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday to all of you. And I'll just say that's a tough act to follow. So we're going to dive right in this morning, and we're going to rewind the clock a little bit here. Peter had been preaching a sermon on the church reborn back in the spring and early summer. And I was supposed to be a part of that series. I missed it, so we're going to do it now. So we're backing up to looking at the passage in the book of Acts. And we're going to focus specifically this morning on the topic of friendship. So friendship. But we're going to, I want to say a few things by introduction, and then we'll jump into the scripture passage. First of all, I think you all know, we all need friendship desperately. And perhaps one of the things that the pandemic pointed out the most is that we are in desperate need of friendship. We need it personally, we need it communally, and I will say that the church, in particular, needs reestablishment of friendships. You know, when God first created man, you remember what he said? One of the very first things? He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I believe God created us with a need to connect with other people. From the very beginning, that's inherent, that's built into us. We need each other. We need friendship. So we're going to focus on that this morning, and I want to focus on it in the specific context of the church and how in the church we need friendship and how we can give friendship. And there's two specific areas. So when you think of friendship, if I were to ask you, you could thought a lot of words and ideas around the topic of friendship. We're going to focus this morning on a couple of ideas specifically that come out of the scriptures we're going to look at that I'm going to say probably most of you would not include when you would give your definition of friendship. So let me see if I can get this technology to work. So we all have a desperate need for friendship. The two areas that we're going to focus on in regards to friendship are encouragement. That's the first one. So encouragement as a key element of friendship. And then secondly, we're going to focus on Christian friendship with an eternal purpose. So I bet that not many of you think about friendship in that way. But the examples we're going to pull out of Scripture talk about and show how friendship can have an eternal purpose associated with it. And within the church in particular, that's something we need to be focusing on. Now, here's the other thing I'm going to say is that all of you, sorry, you all have an assignment today, okay? So there's going to be a whole bunch of personal, practical applications we're going to talk about, and none of you are off the hook. Every one of you, I want to leave this morning with some practical application. So as we go through this, there's going to be things shown up there on the screen, ways you can apply this. I want you to think about, through the service, at least one of these things that you can apply in your own life, and I want you to commit to practicing it, perhaps even today. There is one thing we're going to do that you can do even before this service is over, okay? So there's going to be practical application. So with that, let's jump into our text. So I'm going to start in Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to read something that introduces some of the key characters we're going to talk about here. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There's a bunch of people listed here, but there's two people in particular that we're going to focus on this morning, a person named Barnabas and a person named Saul. Now, just so that you know, I'm sure a bunch of you are aware, the guy named Saul, he's actually Paul, the apostle, who wrote half of the New Testament, okay? So we're going to talk about Barnabas and Saul, and we're going to focus primarily on Barnabas, okay? Now, let me just quickly, you can read the rest of this passage in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to skip through it, partly for the sake of time this morning. But what I want to go to is I want to go to another passage. So we hear about Barnabas and Saul, and this is when they are first sent out on their first missionary journey. But the story of Barnabas, in particular, begins much earlier in the book of Acts. So I want to go back to the beginning of that story, and that's in Acts chapter 4. This is the very first time that we are introduced to this person named Barnabas. So let me read this passage. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. It says, "And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So a couple of things that I want to just point out in this passage that are important, I think. Number one, Barnabas, that was not his real name. His real name, as you see, was Joseph, okay? And Barnabas was actually a nickname that was given to him by the apostles, right? You see that? And it means son of encouragement. Now, why do people get nicknames? Sometimes it's because there's two people with the same name and you want to differentiate, so you give one of them a nickname. The other reason that I observe that a lot of people get nicknames is the nickname reflects some element of their character, something that is evident in them. And I would have to say that usually that nickname reflects a sort of negative element of their character. So we just had some of our granddaughters visiting us recently, and one of our granddaughters, I won't say who, we call the pokey little puppy because she tends to kind of lag behind and not be ready like when it's time to do something. Now, pokey little puppy is kind of funny, and she sort of enjoys that name, and the other grandkids enjoy it. However, if you think about it, it's not really a positive nickname, is it? It's sort of reflecting on a negative character, a negative quality. Barnabas had a nickname that reflected on a very positive quality. I think that's unusual. How many people get a nickname because they're known for doing something very positive? Remember, this is the first time in the Bible we ever hear about this guy Barnabas. So it isn't like he started when we hear about this. This, what he did in this passage, couldn't possibly have been the first encouraging thing he did. He must have been doing encouraging things for quite a while. I'll come back to that in a minute, but let's look at this passage. What encouraging thing did Barnabas do in this passage? Well, it says he sold a tract of land and gave money to the church. That was the church that he gave it to at the time. Have you ever thought about that as an act of encouragement? Giving money to the church is something that's encouraging? Let's be honest, we can't operate this church without money, right? We need money of some sort in order to be able to run the church. Giving of your financial resources is an act of encouragement. It's a way of encouraging the body of Christ. But I want to back up to something else, because I don't know this, but I think Barnabas was involved in a much more personal act of encouragement financially. I'm not going to turn to it, but if you read earlier in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the early believers. So this was really right after the church started. The early believers, it said they held all things in common. Nobody considered anything that they had to be their own, and they shared to meet other people's needs. They were doing that not like as the church, not giving money to the church. They were doing that just individually, personally. And I bet almost anything, I don't know this, but I bet that Barnabas was a key player in that going on. And that likely, that's why he got this nickname, Son of Encouragement, or Barnabas. But I want to encourage you to think about this. Giving of monetary resources is a way to encourage other people. And giving personally, I think, is a way to really, truly connect with other people and show friendship and encouragement to them. So let me give you a couple of examples of how you can do that. Now, let me say, first of all, I'm not telling you do not stop giving to the church, okay? Continue to give to the church. The church needs your resources, and the church helps people in need through Hope 410, the Samaritan's Fund, and other ways. But I want to encourage you to go beyond that and think about how can you give personally of your financial resources to help other people. Couple of quick examples you might think about doing. Many years ago, there was a family in our church that wanted to rent an apartment, a place to live. They didn't have the money for the security deposit. Another family in this church heard about it. They didn't go to the church and ask for the money. They didn't ask the Samaritan's Fund to give the money. They gave the money themselves. That's an example of how you can see a need within the church and you can help directly, personally. I want to tell you that is incredibly encouraging to those people. Now, if they'd gotten the money from the church, I'm sure they would have been encouraged. But getting it directly from an individual is an act of friendship and encouragement that I think we need to practice more often. Okay, some simpler things. If you know of somebody who maybe has a need, they have some extra bills this month, maybe, you know, their car broke down, go get them a grocery card. You can buy these at any grocery store. You can get a grocery card and give it to that family or that person to help them with groceries. If you help them with groceries, that frees up their cash to be able to do something else, to pay for whatever other bills they might have. Another way that you can personally help encourage someone financially is really simple. Invite them over for a meal. That used to be a common thing when I was growing up in church. People ate meals together in the Christian community all the time. I think we've lost that. I don't see that happening as much as it used to. I want to encourage you, do that. It costs a little bit of money to buy extra food and time to prepare it, but wow, what an act of friendship and encouragement that becomes, connecting with other people. We desperately need that in the church right now. Okay, so make some of your monetary giving personal, okay? Give to the church, don't stop doing that, but think about ways that you can give directly to people and help them in a financial way. God has blessed all of us. We can help other people. Okay, let me keep going here. So the first application, okay? So this list is going to get really long by the end, okay? So the first application that you could think about is make some of your monetary giving personal. Think about someone that you can help, that needs help right now financially. Okay, let's move on. We're going to jump forward. The next time that we read about Barnabas in the book of Acts is in chapter 9. So this is several years later. And let me give a little bit of background here before I go to this passage in Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 9 is where this guy Saul, remember we read about him earlier, Saul, originally he was part of the Pharisees, the Jewish religious group that hated the Christians. And Saul was really public enemy number one to the early Christians. Paul was like the one who was leading the charge in harassing the Christians, in putting them in jail, in putting them in chains. So Saul hated the Christians and he was out to get them. And Saul had done this in Jerusalem, and a lot of the Jerusalem Christians had left Jerusalem at this time. They'd gone to other cities. So Paul goes to the heads of the Jewish religion and say, I'm going to go to Damascus, which is a city about 50 miles north of Jerusalem, because there's Christians there. I want to go harass them there. I want to bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. So they gave him authority to go to Damascus, and a lot of you know the story. On the way to Damascus, Paul sees a bright light. It blinds him. And Jesus himself talks to Paul. And basically he tells Paul, game over on this harassing. You are now going to be one of us. You're going to become a Christian. And you are going to be my ambassador, my disciple, my apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul becomes a Christian, okay? And he interacts with the Christians in Damascus who are initially afraid of him, but they kind of get comfortable with him. After a few years, though, some of the Jews there are mad at Paul. They want to kill him. So Paul escapes and heads back to Jerusalem. Now, a few years have passed. The Christians in Jerusalem, what do they think of this guy? What did they know about him before he left? That he was public enemy number one. He was the guy who was harassing them, who was putting them in jail, who was doing all kinds of bad things to them. So they did not receive him in Jerusalem when he went back there. In fact, let's see what it says. In Acts chapter 9, it says, and when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. But look what happens. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So Paul is in a tough place. He's a Christian, but he's being rejected by the Christians in Jerusalem because of his past, because of his bad reputation, because of the things that he had done previously. Think about that. Is there anyone that maybe you and I are rejecting in the church because of their past, because of their bad reputation, because of maybe things they have said to us in the past that hurt us? Barnabas ignored all that. Barnabas stuck up for Paul. Barnabas vouched for Paul. Barnabas was someone who was recognized and respected in the church. He wasn't necessarily a leader in the church, but he was highly respected and very well recognized. Barnabas came to Paul's rescue. Saul's rescue. He was still Saul at this point. So he took Saul, brought him to the leaders, and said, hey, this guy is legitimate, and told them what had happened to him. That is another element of encouragement with an eternal purpose that we need in the church. Do you see God at work in someone's life? If you do, tell them. When you see God working in somebody's life, in whatever way that may be, big or small, tell them. How encouraging that must have been to Paul to have this guy who's a respected member of the church stand up for him and say, this guy is for real. That would be incredibly encouraging. Remember, Saul was not the well-known apostle missionary at this point. Saul was just, you know, a young Christian. He was just a newbie in this whole thing. And yet, here's this guy who had been around for a long time putting his neck on the line for him. That's incredibly powerful, incredibly encouraging. So again, let me ask you, who is there that you know that you need to vouch for as a Christian and in their Christian faith? Who is it that you need to recognize what God is doing in their lives and tell them publicly what God is doing in their lives? So Barnabas did it in this way. I've had a bunch of experiences in my own life that I've witnessed something like this, and I want to share some of those with you, again, as a way to maybe challenge you, encourage you, give you some ideas about how you can do something like this. So first of all, Barnabas personally vouched for Saul. He told others how he saw God working in Saul's life. That's the important thing that I want you to focus on. And so that's the next application. Tell someone how you see God working in their lives. And I'm going to say that's vouching for someone, and I'm going to give a bunch of other examples of how to vouch for someone. Okay, here's a picture. Some of you, if you've been around for a little while, you know who this guy is. Some of you have no idea who he is. So this is Phil Beatty. He was a former youth pastor here at church. He happened to be the youth pastor when my kids were all in high school. One of the things that Phil did is he brought the high school kids to Mexico for a mission trip every year. And in Mexico, one of the things that Hugo Ministries, which was the sponsor there in Mexico, that they used to do, is they recognized that God did a lot of really great things in the lives of the teenagers while we were there in Mexico. And so they had this thing called an encouragement card. And ushers, I want you to be ready. They had this thing called an encouragement card that you could get at their store. And when you saw God doing something cool in someone's life during that week, you could write them a little note of encouragement. You put your name on it, to, from, and date, and then you just write, hey, this is what I see God doing in your life, and just really encouraging. You'll see, I actually have several of these. Let me just go to this next chart. So there's the encouragement card. I actually have several of these. This is like over 10 years ago. I didn't save all of the encouragement cards that I got on these trips, but I saved some of them. I was just looking through some of them yesterday, and I happen to have one here from some guy named Evan Burgess. Evan Burgess wrote me an encouragement card while he was in high school on his mission trip. It's very significant in my life. So, ushers, if you're paying attention, I want the ushers right now. This is one of the things you can do right now, okay? They're going to pass out encouragement cards. Everybody, I want every single person here, you need to take at least one encouragement card. You can take more than one. And find something to write with, okay? There might be pencils in the seats in front of you. A lot of the leads are broken off. If you need a pencil, there's someone coming around with pencils. Raise your hand. You can get something to write with. If you're bored already, which I understand, sometimes, you know, that happens. If you don't want to listen to anything more I have to say, then here's what I want you to do. For the rest of this message, just write an encouragement card to someone, okay? So who are you going to write a card to? You can write to, if you're a young person, maybe one of your parents. Maybe you see God working in their lives and you've never told them. This is an opportunity to write an encouragement card. Tell them how you see God working in their lives. If you're a parent and you have kids here, write an encouragement card to your kids. Tell them how you see God working in their lives. If you're a husband or wife, write an encouragement card to your spouse. If you can't write an encouragement card to any of those people, just pick anybody you know here that you see God working in their life and write them an encouragement card. I'll tell you, people that desperately need encouragement in our midst that I hope some of you will write to, and that is our staff and leaders of this church. You know, anything that goes wrong in church, our staff and our leaders hear about it, 100%. Every single thing that goes wrong. Anything that goes right, they almost never hear about it. They desperately need your encouragement. So if you can think of no one else to write an encouragement card to, write one to Pastor Peter, write one to Natasha, write one to Todd, write one to Sue, write one to Brian, anybody else in leadership in the church that you can think of, write an encouragement card to them. Like I said, you can do it right now. I don't care if you don't listen to anything more I say. If you want to listen, you can. But before this day is done, maybe even before you leave church today, write an encouragement card to someone and give it to them. Okay, let me keep going. The next picture I'm putting up here, this is another person who is no longer in our midst here. Probably not too many people recognize who this is. This is a guy named Ken Nelson. Any of you who have been around for maybe at least 20 years or more, you would recognize this person, Ken Nelson. Ken was a lifetime member of this church, literally born and raised here, attended here his entire life. He was a leader in the church. Ken was the kind of guy that when he spoke, everybody listened. He was respected. He was a godly man. He was full of wisdom. And he often was the person who was able to bring things together in the church when there were disagreements or people that had differences of opinion. Ken, I got to meet when I was a teenager. And in my early 20s, right after I got married, right after Lori and I got married, anytime I talked to Ken, or most of the times I talked to Ken, he would say this to me. He would say, "Tim, I'm praying for you and your wife." I just want to say, he said that, like, not every time I talked to him, but many times. And in my early 20s, I kind of like, oh, that's cool. This guy's praying for me, you know. But as I got older, I began to realize, because he would say this. And in fact, when he was like near the end of his life, when I saw him, he would say, "Tim, I pray for you." What I realized is that this guy wasn't just like praying for me casually. He was praying for me. He was bringing me and my family before the throne of God regularly for his entire life. That is incredibly encouraging to me. What an act of friendship and encouragement that somebody would do that for me. So here's my challenge to you. Who is there that you need to be praying for in that way? Who is there that you need to commit to? Not just pray for, okay, they're having some financial issues or some illnesses or whatever. Yeah, we should be praying for that. But who is there that you are committed to praying for the rest of your life, that you want God to work in that person's life? That is an incredible act of friendship, encouragement with an eternal purpose. Let me keep going here. So commit to lifelong prayer for someone. The next one here, another picture from the past, okay? Someone that's no longer around. Again, if you've been here for maybe 15 years or more, you might recognize this person. This is actually my father, Robert DeValve, Bob DeValve. Many of you knew him as. When my dad died, we had a memorial service for him here. And after the service, I can't tell you how many people came up to Lori and I and just told us stories of how my dad showed up for them in a lot of little ways. When they were in need, but also when things were going well in their lives. My dad showed up. I'm not going to go through all the details of it, but let me just say, my dad was not the most socially graceful person. In fact, quite honestly, I would say he was somewhat socially awkward. And yet, he showed up for people. And person after person after person at his memorial service came up and talked about how my dad showed up for them. And you know what? Again, an incredible act of friendship and encouragement with an eternal purpose. Just showing up for people. Again, who is there in your life right now? Who is there that you know in church that you need to show up for? And are you doing that? Are you showing up for them? In the little things, in the little ways, are you showing up for them? So, another action, another thing that you can do, just show up for someone. Okay, the next picture. Hopefully all of you recognize this picture. This isn't a person. This is a building. This is our church, if you didn't recognize. This is a picture of Trinity Covenant Church. And we need to vouch for the church, okay? The church is not the building. The church is all of us here and all of you online. We need to vouch for the church. So how can you do that? We need to stand up and speak positively for the church. So here are some ways to do that. Speak positively about the church. You know what? Let's be honest. There's a lot of bad things going on in the church in general, and there's a lot of things in our own church that we could gripe and complain about. Okay? I'm not going to deny that. However, there's a lot of good things as well. How about recognizing the good things and speaking positively about the church? Speak positively about the pastors and the staff, the people that are laboring on our behalf. Speak positively about them. Seek to be a bridge and a peacemaker, not just complaining about things all the time. Show up for ministry. You heard this already earlier this morning. We need people involved in ministry. Greeters, ushers, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders. You know, it's interesting. I find in my life, when I am not involved directly in ministry in the church, I find I do a lot more complaining. I try not to do it publicly, but ask my wife. She knows. I do a lot of complaining about just things that aren't right in the church. When I get involved in ministry in the church, what I find is that I do a lot less complaining. And you know why? Because if I'm going to complain, I'm kind of complaining about myself then, because I'm involved in the ministry and in, you know, doing something. So get involved. Yeah, you know what? There's things that are wrong here. We could make a whole list of them, okay? However, get involved. Help out. Serve in some way, whatever way you're comfortable with. And I think you'll find that it will change your attitude to be a lot more encouraging. It's a way of showing friendship. It's a way of being encouraging, and again, with an eternal purpose. And then one other thing I just want to mention is this last one here. Show up for church, okay? So you want to vouch for church? Just show up for church. I talked earlier about showing up for people. You know what? We need each other. We need to be connected. If no one's here, even if we're watching online, even if we're still pursuing our faith in God, if we're not connecting with each other, we're gonna slowly die. So show up for church. Okay, so here's a long list of all the things I just talked about. You can think about any of these that you might want to do. We're going to go to one final passage and then we're done here. Okay, coming back to Barnabas. Acts chapter 11. So let me give a little bit more background here. So again, Barnabas kind of weaves in and out of the story here, but this is the next time he shows up in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11. We're going to read verses 25 and 26, but before I do that, let me just say again. So Saul had been the number one persecutor of the church. A bunch of people had left Jerusalem and gone to other places and started churches there. One of the places they went to was a place called Antioch. It was about 100 miles north of Jerusalem. And in Antioch, there were a bunch of Christians. And for the first time, the Christians were not just Jewish Christians, but there were Gentiles who were becoming Christians in the church in Antioch. So the heads of the apostles and the leaders of the church down in Jerusalem were kind of like, hey, this is a new thing. We should send someone up there to investigate to find out what's going on. So who do they send? Barnabas is the guy. So Barnabas goes up there, and you know what is interesting? It doesn't say a whole lot about what he found there, but every single thing it says about his interaction with that church in Antioch was positive. Now, I guarantee you that not everything going on in that church in Antioch was, like, you know, perfectly good and everything was just swell, right? There were probably some problems, some issues, but Barnabas only focused on and talked about the good things going on in that church. One more thing Barnabas did. He was up there. He became a leader in that church, probably the leader in that church. And so what does he do? He remembers this guy, Saul, who had kind of disappeared from the scene for, this is like about 9 years now. Saul had been sent off to his hometown in Tarsus. And Barnabas says, oh, I remember that guy Saul. He was very fervent for God, but he's kind of had a run-ins in Damascus, run-ins in Jerusalem. But look at what it says. Barnabas, this is in verse 25 when it says Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Think about this. Barnabas, a leader in the church, this guy Saul, who had been a young Christian and kind of fallen off the map for a while, Barnabas remembers him, goes and finds him, and says, Saul, come and minister with me in Antioch. Again, what a powerful thing. What a powerful act of encouragement with an eternal perspective that Barnabas did for Saul. And again, let me challenge all of you. So Barnabas sought out Paul to be a ministry partner. Barnabas trusted Paul to help at the church in Antioch. If you are involved in ministry, who is your Saul? We often think of Saul as the person or Paul as the person in charge and having people helping him. But Barnabas did that for Saul. Saul had to learn that before he could do it himself. Barnabas was the guy that did it for him. Saul ultimately became a leader at the church in Antioch, as we read in the very first passage that we looked at this morning. And then Barnabas and Saul end up becoming the missionaries that really revolutionized the whole Roman world at the time. So Barnabas was a key player in Saul's life. And we talked about a whole bunch of examples about how he did that and how I've seen that work in my life. Here's all the applications that I wrote down from what I just talked about this morning. Again, I want to challenge you and encourage you to look at this list and think about at least one of the things on this list that you can do, that you can apply. I really, really want to strongly encourage you, every single one of you, whether you're a child, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're an old guy like me, you can do these things, okay? I encourage you, I challenge you, I exhort you to pick one of these things, one or more, and do them. You all have encouragement cards. There's more in the back there. If you want to get more on the way out, take some more. Write some more later this afternoon or sometime this week and give them to people. Okay, we're going to close there. Let me pray for us and we'll be done. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Barnabas has set for us. Lord, he was an encourager by nature, and he allowed you to work in him and through him to encourage individuals and to encourage the church as a whole. And Lord God, we desperately need that today. And Lord, I confess that I need to be more of an encourager and more of a friend and more of one who helps others pursue their relationship with God. Lord, I pray that each person here would take to heart what they heard this morning and would apply something from this message and this lesson that we get from the book of Acts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.